54th chapter of Isaiah. The 54th chapter of Isaiah. I'm going to read from verse 9. 54th chapter of Isaiah from verse 9. For this is as the waters of Noah unto me. For as I have sworn that the waters of Noah shall no more go over the earth, so have I sworn that I will not be wroth with thee, nor rebuke thee. For the mountains may depart and the hills be removed, but my loving kindness shall not depart from thee, neither shall my covenant of peace be removed, saith the Lord that hath mercy on thee. O thou afflicted, tossed with tempest, and not comforted, behold, I will set thy stones in fair colors, and lay thy foundations with sapphires, and I will make thy pinnacles of rubies, and thy gates of carbuncles, and all thy border of precious stones. And all thy children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of thy children. In righteousness shalt thou be established, for thou shalt be far from oppression, for thou shalt not fear, and from terror, for it shall not come near thee. Behold, they may gather together, but not by me. Whosoever shall gather together against thee shall fall because of thee. Behold, I have created the smith that bloweth the fire of coals and bringeth forth a weapon for his work, and I have created the waster to destroy. No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper. And every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness which is of me, saith the Lord. And the verse that's so very much on my heart is this verse 11 and 12. O thou afflicted, tossed with tempest, and not comforted, I will. O thou afflicted, tossed with tempest, and not comforted, I will. It's a quite extraordinary passage, and I don't for a single moment expect everybody to understand the message that's on my heart. But I'm quite sure it is for not a few people here this morning, because we are all knowing surely a very, very great increase in pressure. I must say for myself, I have never known a year, except perhaps for that year that some of you will remember in the history of this company, 55 and 56. That was a dreadful year. I remember that very well. But I have not remembered a year of such pressure. On the one hand, of such increased opportunities, for ministry, for help to others, and on the other side of the coin, a tremendous increase of pressure and a sense of satanic intrigue and all that kind of thing. Well, if you're just having a whale of a time, forget me in this matter. But if there are those of you who know something of this kind of pressure and sense of the enemy mounting his sort of guns and so on, well, here's a message for you. In verse 10 of this chapter, the Lord says, my covenant of peace, neither shall my covenant of peace be removed. My loving kindness shall not depart from thee, neither shall my covenant of peace be removed, saith the Lord that hath mercy on thee. And then in the next breath, just like the Lord, he says, O thou afflicted, tossed with tempest, and not comforted. This whole chapter, when you look at it, speaks of this kind of thing. People gathering together in verse 15. They may gather together, he says, but not by me. Whosoever shall gather together against thee. There's something of that here. Every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment. Verse 17. No weapon that is formed against thee. Here's an atmosphere of conflict. The enemy is certainly out in full strength to get this child of God or these people of God in this situation. People gathering against them. Tongues rising against them. In judgment, weapons formed against them. And the result, O thou afflicted, tossed with tempest, and not comforted. The first thing I want to underline this morning, very briefly, is the place of affliction. This place of affliction. Afflicted. Tossed with tempest, storm-tossed. That's never a pleasant place to be. Afflicted. There's much in the scripture about affliction. One place, the psalmist says, in thy faithfulness thou hast afflicted me. And this was because of his sin. And the Lord allowed things to come upon him, and it wasted because he wouldn't confess it. It was like a fire in his bones, like roaring in his bones. He couldn't sleep. He wasted away, he says, in those famous Psalms 32 and 51. In thy faithfulness thou hast afflicted me. But there are many other kinds of affliction that don't come through sin. The whole book of Job is based on an affliction which came because of this man's faithfulness to the Lord and devotion to the Lord. He didn't know what hit him when one after another of these tragedies fell on his home, his business, his work, his family, and in the end, upon himself. It was only at the end, when he saw the Lord in a new way, that he understood what was behind it all. O thou afflicted, tossed with tempest and not comforted. Some of Job's dear friends tried to get in with some comfort. Where the Lord was not comforting, they tried to comfort. But their comfort was very superficial. When they found that it didn't have the desired effect, and immediately, they began to dig very deep for the causes of Job's discomfort and unhappiness. O thou afflicted, tossed with tempest, and not comforted. Now those words, those dread words, not comforted, surely are the most terrible thing in this verse. To be afflicted, and to be even tossed with tempest, storm-tossed. To know the enemy all around us, darkness overhead, is one thing. While at the same time, knowing the comfort of the Lord, and the strengthening of the Lord, and the nearness of the Lord, and the voice of the Lord, but to be afflicted, storm-tossed, and not to hear a word from the Lord. He is asleep in the boat. Asleep like a log. Not a word. Not even a snore. Just as if he's not there. Do you know anything like that? Afflicted, tossed with tempest, and it's just as if the Lord is a million miles away, as if all that has meant so much to you over years no longer lives to you. That is surely the most terrible thing in this whole verse. O thou afflicted, tossed with tempest, and not comforted. When I think of the scriptures, I always think, people say the Bible is full of contradictions. You know, those who laugh at us. They're quite right. The Bible is full of contradictions. Here's one of them. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3 and 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our affliction, that we may be able to comfort them that are in any affliction through the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. If you want to say this is a contradiction, you can say it's a contradiction. O thou afflicted, tossed with tempest, and not comforted, who, the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our affliction. Oh, how wonderful it is when we're going through a time when we're young in the Lord or babes in the Lord, and the Lord runs to us in our affliction and immediately comforts us. But there'll come a day, if you're going to be a good soldier of Jesus Christ, if you're going to endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ and not get entangled in the things of this world, when you will know what it is to be afflicted and tossed with tempest and not comforted. Or in the end, the Lord will comfort you. And the comfort that the Lord will give you in the end will be eternal and will be the means of ministry to innumerable thousands. But in the meanwhile, you will go through a storm such as you've never known, and affliction such as you've never experienced, and not a word from the Lord. Silence. The silence of God can sometimes be because of sin. He will not speak to us whilst we regard iniquity in our hearts. Sometimes it's due to pride. For where there is a proud heart, God will not speak. But sometimes the silence of God is the greatest commendation any child of God can have, because it means he trusts you. In other words, there comes a time when the Lord says, you're at such a stage that I will say nothing. Like Job, I'll let them go right through the mill. I will shave them of everything. I will let almost as if the enemy can have his way with them. And not a word from heaven. That, you know, is a commendation. For God never allows us to be tempted above that we are able. So here is something I find rather remarkable. I find it, of course, again in the Psalms. Just one as an example, because we haven't got time to look into this matter so fully. But in the 42nd Psalm and verse 5, why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him, who is the help of my countenance. And then we get this refrain in verse 11, who is the help of my countenance and my God. Verse 7, deep calleth unto deep at the noise of thy waterfalls, and all thy waves and thy billows are gone over me. Why art thou cast down? Here the psalmist is in a place where he can't even praise the Lord. For the moment, everything is closed in upon him, and he can't even praise. So he does the next best thing, which is really praise. I'm sure that what the psalmist said here meant more to the Lord that day than all the praises of the people of Israel. He said that he was being so real. He said, why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him. There's faith for you. For I shall yet praise him, who is the help of my countenance. And what he means there, I remember the Barclay version in a very, very sad fall in taste, translated this, who is my face saver. But it's exactly really what he does say. Who is my face saver? God is my face saver. In other words, I'm not going to go round with a face like thunder. And I'm not going to go round with a face filled with gloom. And I'm not going to go round so that all the believers can say, poor old so-and-so. Just look at them with their chin on the ground. Sort of really in a terrible state. I'm going to trust the Lord to be the help of my countenance, my face saver. I shall wash my face, not look as if I'm fasting and mourning, but I shall wash my face and oil my face, and I shall shine and smile and all the rest of it. Do you know anything like that? All thou afflicted, tossed with tempest and not comforted. What is all this about anyway? Surely the Apostle Paul gives us the key to it. If we turn to Philippians, if any man knew something of this being afflicted, tossed with tempest, and at times not comforted, surely it was the Apostle Paul. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. The fellowship of his sufferings. The sharing of his sufferings. I turn to Colossians chapter 1 and verse 24, and here I find the apostle's testimony. First he says, this is the thing that he makes his goal, that I may know him, the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. You will never know the fellowship of his sufferings unless you know the power of his resurrection. And you can't know the power of his resurrection unless you know him. To know him is to know the power of his resurrection and to enter into the sharing of his sufferings, being made conformable to his death. Here is the apostle's testimony in Colossians 1, verse 24. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and fill up on my part that which is lacking of the afflictions of Christ, in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church, the fellowship of his sufferings. The apostle knew such an identification with the Lord Jesus Christ that in some remarkable and mysterious way, the Lord said, I have left something of my sufferings over to be shared by those who are my members, those who are joined to me, those who become one with me. This is the deepest grace of all, that the Lord has deliberately left, as it were, a portion of travail, a portion of suffering, a portion of pain, spiritual pain, and sometimes physical and mental pain, for those who will enter into the fellowship of his sufferings. You see, it's all for something. Do you know the Lord knew this? There was a time in his life in Gethsemane when not a single soul comforted him. He was absolutely alone. Oh, thou afflicted, tossed with tempest, and not comforted, behold, I will. If this verse is true of one person in the whole universe, it's true of our Lord Jesus. He was afflicted, he was tossed with tempest, and he was not comforted. Even the angel that came to him, I do believe, only strengthened him to enable him to endure. Not a word from heaven, not a single word from his Father's lips. Afflicted, storm-tossed, and not comforted. Surely it was the same on the cross. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? O thou afflicted, tossed with tempest, and not comforted. The fellowship of his suffering. That's the place of affliction. Now, please don't be downcast. Sometimes if you talk about this kind of thing, people feel very, very heavy. But if you're not ready for it, let it go. But if God is introducing you into a new way with himself and into a deeper fellowship with himself, then this word is for you. And unless you understand this word, the enemy will come to you and will alienate you and divorce you from your own Lord. There is a place of affliction for every child of God who will go on with the Lord. But there is the promise of God here, the promise of love and the promise of faithfulness. I will, listen to it again in verse 11, O thou afflicted, tossed with tempest and not comforted, behold, I will set thy stones in fair colors and lay thy foundations with sapphires, and I will make thy pinnacles of rubies and thy gates of carbuncles and all thy border of precious stones. I will set, I will lay, I will make. What a promise. So there may be a time of affliction and storm to be endured without any word from the Lord and without any comfort from the Lord, but there is the promise of love, and the Lord has never yet failed anyone. I will set, I will lay, I will make. In other words, this time of affliction, this time of being tossed with tempest and not comforted, is not an end. It's not just some coincidence, something that just fell on you. It is a means to an end, and a glorious means to an even more glorious end. I think of Colossians 1:24 again, these scriptures we've already looked at, where the Apostle Paul says, which is, now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and fill up on my part that which is lacking in the afflictions of Christ in my flesh, for his body's sake, which is the church. It has it's a means to an end. I've come into this fellowship of suffering, says the Apostle Paul, in order that something may happen in you. I think again of 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Listen to this testimony of the apostle. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the exceeding greatness of the power may be of God and not from ourselves. We are pressed on every side, yet not straitened, perplexed, yet not under despair, pursued, yet not forsaken, smitten down, yet not destroyed, always bearing about in the body the dying of Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus may be manifested in our mortal bodies. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. It's a glorious means to a more glorious end. Oh, what a wonderful thing it is if God can bring you to such a place of spiritual capacity, a place of such spiritual maturity, that he can bring you into this kind of fellowship, that he can bring you to the place where death can work in you, but life in everybody else. Something can happen in your life that will mean glory for other people. Bearing about in the body the dying of Jesus, that the life also might be manifested. I will. Take one look at these means. How does God do this work? How does God do this work? Now, here we come to the mystery of God's sovereignty. We have spoken of those who gather against, those tongues that rise up in judgment, the weapons that are formed against you. And then listen to what the Lord says in this mysterious little verse that for many years, when I used to read this passage, I always felt that this verse was misplaced. I felt like doing a Moffat. For those of you who remember the old translator of the Bible, Moffat, being a good doer Scot, felt he was absolutely right and used to always change the scripture around as he thought it should be changed around. As soon as he found a verse that wasn't there, if you read through the Moffat version, you will find he transposed it and put it somewhere else, and then put a little mark next to it and said, this ought to be here. Moffat was an extraordinary man. He was a good temperance worker. And for that reason, and for no other reason, he excluded from the scripture in 1 Timothy, take a little wine for your stomach's sake. When asked about this, he said the Apostle Paul could never have said it. In Isaiah 54, verse 16, we have one of these extraordinary verses. Behold, I have created the smith that bloweth the fire of coals and bringeth forth a weapon for his work. and I have created the waster to destroy. No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper. What is the Lord saying? The Lord is saying that this furnace of affliction that you're in, he himself has heated. He says it. I have created the smith that bloweth the fire of coals. I'm behind the whole thing in the end. If you trace it right back, I'm behind it, says the Lord. Don't fear. I'm behind it. I am behind the ironsmith, the smithy, that bloweth the fire of coals and bringeth forth a weapon for his work. I have created the waster to destroy. You must be good Calvinists in this matter. Behind all this that's come to you lies the absolute sovereignty of God. Sometimes you will be tempted to argue with the Lord. Sometimes you will be tempted to contradict the Lord. Sometimes you will cry out in anguish to the Lord. But in the end, you will have to come to the place where you accept the Lord and his way for you. Amy Carmichael, many years ago, who knew in her own experience something of this, wrote that extraordinary little poem about someone who was having a great battle with the Lord and about some circumstance and went through all the different things in seeking to do this, in suppression and so on, but she said at the end of each verse, in so and so lieth no peace. Until finally she said, in that last verse, in acceptance lieth peace. Of course, Amy Carmichael knew something of this. Those who knew her in that great work in southern India said that she was always like the wind. Every time they ever saw her, there she was cycling around like mad on a bicycle with a sari flowing behind her and all her hair flowing. No wonder some of the missionaries didn't take to Amy Carmichael. She just didn't conform to the norm. She was an extraordinary lady. She had a gift of healing. One time in the work in Donavur, they knew very much in the way of healing. But there came that extraordinary occasion when a place they had, a nearby town they'd prayed for many, many years, there came the possibility of opening up the work there. And so they went across to see the premises that would be offered in which they could set up a new work to save girls from temple prostitution. When they got there, the man who should have been there with the key didn't arrive. There'd been a mix-up with the keys. 1 hour went by, and in that hour, dusk fell, as you know, in the tropics, it falls like a curtain. The man came just after dark fell, dusk came, with the key. He opened the door, and they all stood back to let Amy Carmichael go first, in respect. No one knew that a coolies had dug a 6-foot-deep, 8-foot deep 6-foot-wide trench in the wrong place, immediately inside the courtyard behind the door. Amy Carmichael stepped forward, fell into the trench, broke her wrist, broke her elbow, broke her hip, broke her ankle. Lovingly they got her out, put her back into the car, and for 80 miles jogged over unmade-up roads to the nearest clinic, where her bones were set. And she was told that in 6 months she would walk again. Amy Carmichael wrote this famous little poem, which became the title of a book. The first book she ever wrote, if those of you who've ever read it, you will know what a treasure it is, Rose from Briar. And in this little book, she said, I apologize to all of you. God has taught me something in my suffering of these past 6 months, which I want to share with you, but I shall only be 6 months here, and for some of you, it's a lifetime. Little did she realize that for 25 years, she would lie on her back. She would never walk again. But out of that came her worldwide ministry. One phase ended, and this writing ministry began, which was to touch, literally, millions of hearts. This was the poem she wrote. Thou hast not that, my child, but thou hast me. And am not I alone enough for thee? I know it all. Know how thy heart was set upon this joy, which is not given yet. And well I know how through the wistful days thou walkest all the dear familiar ways, as unregarded as a breath of air, but there in love and longing, always there. I know it all. But from thy briar shall blow a rose for others. If it were not so, I would have told thee. Come then, say to me, my Lord, my love, I am content with thee. She didn't realize when she wrote that, that it was to be for the rest of her life, on her back, in suffering. And God left her there. And out of it came a tremendous treasure. God uses the very things that Satan does. He's behind it. The destroyer, the waster who destroys. God is not for wasting or for destruction. Yet he's behind it. He exploits it. He uses it. He turns it to good account. That brings me to the end, what I want to say, the glorious end. Fair color, I will lay thy stones in fair color. What a wonderful word it is. Thy stones in fair colors, thy foundations with sapphires. I will make thy pinnacles of rubies and thy gates of carbuncles, and all thy border of precious stones. What does all this speak of? It speaks of the glories and excellences, the beauties of our Lord Jesus. All those precious stones. And what is the Lord really saying to us? Out of this affliction, out of this kind of way that he has led you into and is leading you through, though he does not speak to you at the time, shall come something of himself that nothing in heaven or on earth or in hell will ever be able to take from you. The Lord will lay thy stones in fair colors, and whatsoever the Lord doeth, it is forever. No power in hell will ever take those stones from you again. They are yours, and they are yours forever. In one sense, just because of the way he's led you, they are yours, and they are ours. Because what the Lord is doing for you, in you, and with you, is for the whole church. Don't think that it all has to be seen down here. God takes a watchman knee and puts him in prison for 20 years, lets him out for 1 month, and then martyrs him. 20 years in prison, and not even a letter. Not even an apostolic letter. Even the Apostle Paul was only 4 years in prison. And out of it came many letters. You think a waste? A waste? No. No waste at all. At the end, all those precious stones will be found in the city. God is doing something, and the worker is more important than the work. Oh, the glories and the excellences of Christ. If we suffer with him, we shall also be glorified with him, says the apostle in Romans 8 and verse 16. Or again, the words of our Lord to the church at Laodicea of all the churches. Here are these words. Him that overcometh will I grant to sit down with me in my throne. And where is this throne? Revelation 22 verse 3 tells us. And there is set
his throne. Where? In the city, in the bride of the Lamb, the wife of the Lamb. There is the throne of God. That city is made out of precious stone, pearl, and gold. Nothing else. Precious stone, pearl, and gold. O thou afflicted, tossed with tempest, and not comforted, behold, I will. I will close by reading you another little verse written by another lady who suffered terribly, Margaret Barber. Hounded out of China, charged with adultery, ostracized by the whole missionary community, her reputation destroyed. You know, she went to Bishop Handley Maule, that godly man, and poured out the whole story to him. He believed her. He said, I believe you are without blame in this matter, without reproach. You must go back to China. How can I go back to China, said Margaret Barber? No one will have me. No society will take me. No one will believe my side. Did the Lord call you, said Bishop Handley Maule? Yes, said Margaret Barber. Then you shall go back alone with him. Margaret Barber went back to China. She went to Fuzhou, from which she was pretty well driven out. Because she didn't want to upset the community there, she took a little place some miles out of the city called the Anchorage. And there she spent the whole of her life in prayer. She never saw much. She wrote a number of very, very beautiful poems. She had a small Bible class. And in that Bible class was a young man called Henry Nee, who was later to say that he learnt more from Margaret Barber than any other person on earth. That man, of course, you know as Watchman Nee. And this is what she wrote when she went back to Fuzhou. If the path I travel lead me to the cross, if the way thou choosest lead to pain and loss, let the compensation daily, hourly be shadowless communion, blessed Lord, with thee. If there's less of earth joy, give, Lord, more of heaven. Let the spirit praise thee, though the heart be riven. If sweet earthly ties, Lord, break at thy decree, let the tie that binds us closer, sweeter be. Lonely though the pathway, cheer it with thy smile. Be thou my companion through earth's little while. Selfless may I live, Lord, by thy grace to be, just a cleansed channel for thy life through me. Shall we pray? Dear Lord, we pray that thou wilt take thy word and write it on every heart that needs it. And for those of us, Lord, that it's just above us or beyond us, store it, Lord, in our spirit. And bring it, Lord, at the right time to fruition and to enlightenment. And we ask it all in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.